You may turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 10. Been battling a cold and a sore throat. So I took some medicine. Severe cold, non-drowsy. Makes me drowsy anyway. So if I say something funny today, I'm not responsible for what I say, all right? Romans chapter 10. Would you turn there, please? A few weeks ago, I preached part of a message on wearing shoes. Christians shouldn't go barefoot. We should be evangelizing. And first part of that message, we talked about some fears that people have about sharing their faith, and we're able to work through some of those fears, hopefully. That second part, we never got to, why Christians must evangelize, and that's the part I want to talk to you about today. So some thoughts, and we'll consider Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. He was a man of great vision. And in the early days when China was still murdering people who came in as foreigners, especially any foreigners who wanted to inject any new ideas about God or religion, Hudson Taylor went there and spent his life there. But he didn't go by plane because there were no planes. In fact, there weren't even many roads. It is said that Hudson Taylor's feet were calloused because he walked so much. There were huge, thick calluses on his feet that made it painful to him for him to walk in the latter years of his life. Bones gave way a bit, but still he kept walking until the day of his death because there was so much that needed to be done. So Hudson Taylor, through all the years of his life, walked to get to these people to reach new areas with the news that Jesus Christ loves sinners. As he grew older, his wife became too feeble to go with him on long journeys. Far back in the interior of China, where Hudson Taylor died, she'd wait in the village, eager for the twilight when her husband would return home. He would come finally, his failed body absolutely at the breaking point and worn out. And those feet would be aching, aching, aching from the walk. He'd come in and his wife would take a wash basin. Looking up into that noble face and seeing there all the love of Jesus for the lost and for the Chinese, she'd weep a little at the price she saw that it was costing her husband to keep going. Then she would put the water basin on the floor and fill it with warm water. Then, old as she was and unable to walk through the villages as he did, she'd get on her knees with a little towel and a little bit of soap. And then she would wash those gnarled and calloused and knobby old feet with her aching hands and massage them. Time and time again, he would tell her where he'd been that day. He would talk about the demon-possessed person he'd prayed for, or with the woman with a great cancer as an open sore on her leg that he had pointed to Jesus, or the little village where he had gone, where 60% of the people were blind or going blind, and where he had talked about Jesus who came to restore sight to the blind. He would tell this story and she would massage his feet and wash them. Finally, when she had done the best she could to ease the burning in those joints worn out for Jesus, time and time again, she would just look up and say, "Hudson, it's been a busy day, and you are so tired. I just want you to know that like your face that shines for Jesus, these feet too are beautiful. They are not only beautiful to me, but to your Lord. For he said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, and bring salvation. I would like to answer that question today, if we ask it as a question, why must Christians evangelize? Why Christians must evangelize? I have a number of reasons for you today. First of all, it is the Great Commission. It is the commission that Jesus left his disciples with. It is the commission that he leaves us with as well. You know, we cannot pick and choose which of the commands of the Lord we want to follow. But the last command that Jesus gave was probably the most significant. His last command was, you shall go into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim the good news. This command was not just merely for the 11 disciples remaining there, or for just the apostles, or for just a select few today. This command is the duty of every Christian, every man and woman, boy and girl who confesses that Jesus Christ is their Lord. If you confess that today, then this commission is for you. It's your responsibility. But yet, you know, this commission is taken for granted by 80 to 90% of Christians. That's what statistics tell us. 80 to 90% of Christians do not share their faith about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But we who believe the Bible and have the personal relationship with Christ should not be half-hearted when it comes to this commission or following in a vague way. The whole commission goes in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I like what Ray Comfort has to say about this verse as he endeavors to break it down. He said, you know what that word go in the original language means? The word go in the original Greek means this, go. Isn't that profound? It just simply means go. But we need to do that. We need to do what it says. We need to go. I just noticed this the other day. The commission begins with the word go and ends with the word what? Amen. So you know what he's saying? He's saying go and let it be. Go, so be it. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. That is the responsibility of the Christian. God says go, and then he adds his own amen. Let it be so. So Christians have to evangelize because, first of all, it is our great commission. Number two, it is the wise thing to do. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now the fruit of the Christian, first of all, is love. Love produces other Christians. That is giving birth to life. In fact, I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul says, yeah, there are those that will instruct you in the things of God. They will instruct you about the Bible. They'll teach you about the commands. They'll teach you about Christ. But there are not many who are actually fathers who give spiritual birth to others. Therefore, the statement, he that winneth souls is wise. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, Paul says, to the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I think what Paul is talking about here is, it is the wise person who learns how to deal with different kinds of people. To look at unique and individual situations, and to plant the seed of the gospel into their heart, into their life. To use creativity to present the gospel to all different kinds of people with different personalities and different educational backgrounds and so forth requires a lot of wisdom. See, the soul winner, I really believe, is engaged in the most lucrative business in the world. It pays more dividends now and in eternity than any other profession. And so Psalm 90 and verse 12, in light of all this, it's saying, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto what? Wisdom. It's the wise who win souls, so we number our days to see how much time we have left to soul win, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, if you live to be 70 years old, and if you are 20 years old right now, that means that you have only 2,500 weekends left. That's not a lot, I don't think. If you live to be 70 and you are 30 years old right now, you have 2,000 weekends left. If you live to be 70 and you are 40 years old right now, you have 1,500 weekends left. If you live to be 50 years old, or if you live to be 70 years old and you are 50 now, you only have 1,000 weekends left. And if you live to be 70 and you are 60 years old right now, you only have 500 weekends left. Sorry. I told you I'm not responsible for what comes out of my mouth today. Thank you for that correction. But when you put it down like that, that's not much time. So what do? We apply our hearts to wisdom. You know, sometimes people are waiting to get closer to the end of their life to work for the Lord. Let me tell you, you are getting close to the end of your life. Our life is but a vapor, James tells us. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Apply your hearts unto wisdom. General William Booth says, your days at the most cannot be very long, so use them to the best of your ability for the glory of God and the benefit of your generation. Third reason why Christians have to evangelize. Some people have the wrong key. In other words, some people are trying to get to heaven the wrong way. Back in the Old West, a number of men were upstairs in a boarding house amusing themselves with a deck of cards when all of a sudden the cry came from the street below, "Fire! Fire!" The men looked at one another in disbelief. One of the windows grew orange with the flames. "Wait," said the dealer, "let's just finish this hand. We've got plenty of time left. I have a key to the back door." The men all nodded in approval and quickly picked up the dealt cards. Precious minutes passed. One of the men grew nervous as the flames licked through the now broken window. With darting eyes and a sweat-filled brow, he asked for the key. "Coward," muttered the dealer as he tossed him the key. But each of the men rushed to the door and waited with bated breath as the key was placed into the lock. "It won't turn," was the cry. "Let me have it," said the dealer. As he tried in vain to turn the key, he whispered in horror, "It's the wrong key." You know, some people are living their life the way they want to. They are living, amusing themselves. They're having a good time. They think that in the end, they will just escape because they have the key that's going to get them to heaven. And unfortunately, many people think that key was their baptism or their confirmation or some good deed, something that they had done earlier in their life that will assure them of a place in heaven. But the sad thing is they have the wrong key, and they're going to find out when it's too late that their key does not fit the lock. You see, there's only one key, and Jesus said that He has the keys to death and hell. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, He says, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." And so the only way to enter into heaven, the only way to have everlasting life in the presence of God, is to use the key that Jesus said that He had. And what is that key? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is the key. And he also said, ye must be born again. There is no other key that will unlock the door to heaven and God's presence. Only those who have been born again will experience that tremendous blessing. Tremendous, what we sang about today. Do you know that there are people out there who have the wrong key? They are sure that they can wait. They're sure that they're going to get into heaven. They will use the key at the last moment. But we need to warn them and tell them, you have the wrong key. There is only one key, and that is the key that Jesus Christ has. Ye must be born again. Only Jesus can give us a spiritual rebirth. And number four, we must evangelize because we are to seek His kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Jesus speaking, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Why don't you say this verse with me? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we take care of our moral responsibilities, then literally our physical needs will be met. Do you know that there's such a problem today with boredom? People are bored. Young people are bored. Children are bored. Adults are bored. There's so much to do, and yet we have a problem with boredom. You don't think that's true? Then why are so many people falling into sin and temptation around them? We're bored. With all of our technology, with all of our gadgets, we're still bored. And I have found the answer to boredom for the Christian. And that is evangelism. If you're bored, just go share your faith with somebody. Talk to them about Jesus. There's nothing more rewarding, really, there is nothing more rewarding than leading a person to Christ. It is the greatest feeling in the world. And when you get excited about doing it, you like to do more and more of it. It is the answer to boredom. Some of you have seen my tracks, and I really want to, I think, get a track rack and put back there, but how many of you see the Curved Illusion track? You seen this? Some of you probably haven't. I don't know if you can tell the colors up there, but which one looks bigger? The one on the right or the one on the left? Can you see these? Can you see those? Which one looks bigger to you? Some of you know the answer, all right. Now which one looks bigger? They're both the same size. It's a trick. It's an illusion. You know, sometimes people would say, I know which one. And they're certain they know which one is bigger and which one's smaller. But they can be deceived. People are being deceived today by Satan. He has blinded their eyes. He is the master at deception. By the way, these are tracts that you can hand out. People usually ask for them after you show them. They say, can I have those? Sure, you can have those. And then another track that I like that we use is the penny that has the Ten Commandments imprinted on them. And you can give the, you know, the way that I do that, I say, do you have one of these yet? And everybody thinks they're missing out on something. So I say, no, would you like one? Well, sure. And then there's a card that goes along with it. It's just called A Penny for Your Thoughts. And it's a track. And these are fun ways and easy ways to share the gospel with people. But again, they're fun. Has anybody seen the evolution track? Anybody not seen this? Somebody who hasn't seen it, could you come up here? If you haven't seen it, would you come up here? All right, Matt. Could you just read the outside for me and then open it up?
Did the butterfly evolve?
And that's a track. There's a butterfly that you wind up in here. It's a tract itself. There's a message on here. Shows the foolishness of evolution. You can give those out. It's just a fun way to do things. This one is really good if you're afraid and you're afraid to share your faith. You're afraid to give a tract because they might talk to you. This one This by Ray Comfort, he says it has a 20-minute getaway time. It takes 20 minutes before they realize it's a track. And these the ever-popular Bible tracks that we like, or wallet tracks, you just give these out by doing that. You just put them on the ground. People will come along and pick them up, thinking that there's real money in there or something like that. So these are just things that you can do to make evangelism exciting. It can be fun. And it's a cure for boredom. Number five, it's our primary task. A lighthouse keeper gained a reputation as being a very kind man. He would give free fuel to ships that had miscalculated the amount of fuel that they needed to reach their destination port. One night during a storm, lightning struck his lighthouse and it put out his light. He immediately turned on his generator, but it soon ran out of fuel, and he had given all of his reserves to the passing ships. During that night, a dark night, a ship came along and struck the rocks, and many lives were lost. At his trial, the judge knew of the lighthouse keeper's reputation as a kind man, and the judge literally wept as he pronounced sentence. He accused the lighthouse keeper of neglecting his primary responsibility to keep the light shining. Do you know that the church is getting caught up in all kinds of things, but we neglect our primary responsibility of sharing our faith to keep the light lit? That is our primary responsibility. We can get caught up in acts of kindness, but our primary job is to warn sinners of the danger. We have to keep the light of the gospel shining so that sinners can avoid the jagged rocks of God's wrath and escape being eternally damned. It is our primary responsibility. And you know, we always need to come back and we make sure that we are doing the main thing. Let the main thing be the main thing. Number six, it is our most sobering task. It is our most sobering task. Late in December 1996, a family had gathered for a joyous Christmas. There were so many gathered that night that five of the children slept in a converted bedroom atop of a garage. And they were being kept warm that night by an electric heater placed near the door. During the early hours of the morning, the heater suddenly burst into flames, blocking the doorway. In seconds, the room became a blazing inferno. The frantic 911 call revealed the unspeakable terror as one of the children could be heard screaming, "I'm on fire! I'm on fire!" The distraught father rushed into the flames to try to save his beloved children, himself receiving burns over 50% of his body. Tragically, all five children burned to death. They died because steel bars on the windows had thwarted their escape. There was only one door, and it was blocked by the flames. Now imagine that you are back in time, just minutes before the room burst into flames. You peek through the darkness, and you see the peaceful sight of five sleeping children. But you know that at any moment that room is going to become an inferno and will burn the flesh of the horrified children. Let me ask you, can you in good conscience walk away? No, you could not. You would have to run into that room and you would have to wake the children up, awaken them, and help them to flee from their death trap. The world is sleeping, sometimes even peacefully in ignorance. There is only one door by which they can escape death. The bars of sin prevent their salvation, and at the same time, the flames call for eternal justice to be done. What a fearful thing Judgment Day will be for many. What a fearful thing Judgment Day will be as they stand before God, and they are not allowed entrance into His heaven. They are turned away. The church has been entrusted with the task of awakening sinners before it's too late. Now, I know that sometimes people don't like to be woken up. I'm probably one of them. Should we wake up grouchy? No, we'll let him sleep. There are people out there that don't want to be woke up. They're sleeping peacefully. And yet we need to wake them and we need to warn them that judgment day is coming. And they face the fires of God's judgment and God's wrath. Evangelism number 7 is about experiencing God. I really think that those who have a concern for others experience God in greater ways than those who don't. I just think of Abraham, his concern for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God revealed to Abraham everything that he was going to do. Those that are concerned for others, we experience God. You choose, if you choose to be obedient, he will take you on an exciting journey that your life will never be the same. Number 8, the Bible has the answers to man's problems. We need to share our faith because people have some very real problems. And let me tell you, if you can help them with their problems, they're going to be willing to listen to you when you present the gospel to them. Now, you can use tracts, you can use tapes and CDs to go where you can't go and to say what maybe you can't say. A Christian book relates the true story of a diver who saw a piece of paper clutched in the shell of an oyster. The man grabbed it, found out that it was a gospel tract, and he said, "I can't hold out any longer." His mercy is so great that he has caused his word to follow me even to the bottom of the ocean. Now you can use tracts, you can use tapes, because they provide an opening for us to share our faith. Those tracts just provide an opening. You can always ask after you hand them out, and they see it's a tract. Do you have a religious preference? So easy to be able to share the gospel with others. They give you an opening. They can do witnessing and teaching for us. They speak to the individuals where they are. People don't need to read or listen to them until they want to. Number 4, they can find their way into people's homes when we can't. And number 5, they don't get into arguments. They just state their case. That reason we have tried to make tapes. We're going to make CDs and all kinds of things available for you so that you can share your faith with others. You can help people with their problems. That's really what it's all about. Helping people with their problems. We're not here to just mass produce tapes or anything like that, but we offer them to you so that maybe you come across somebody with a need. And you know, could say, you know, one of our pastors preached a message about that. Let me give you this tape and just invite you to listen to it. We have tapes on husband and wife relationships. God's weightiest commands to husbands, wives, parents, the subtle enemy of relationships. We have messages for youth, how they need to build each other up through accepting one another. That was one of the topics in Sunday school this morning. How they can be an overcomer. We have messages on overcoming big problems like bitterness and anger and depression. Messages on how to find God's will. A message on how to explain why bad things happen to people. We have messages on how to guard the preciousness of unity, both in the church and in the home. We have a message on how to keep yourself from being offended. Messages on doctrine. Why do you need water baptism? Why is it that we baptize after a person knows what they're doing? And we don't sprinkle, but we immerse. Scriptural reasons for that. We have messages on how to succeed when others fail. We have a message by Tom on first love. A message that people need to hear over and over again because it's a call to us to return to our first love. Pastor Craig preached a message on some things are worth waiting for. When you get impatient, you need to listen to that message. These are here to help you. We're here to help you. We are here to help you help others. That's what we want to do. And so you can take tapes and CDs, and you can share them with friends. You can share them with strangers. And, you know, people don't get upset with you. They're grateful because you're willing to give them something. And so I would like to encourage you to take advantage of that. And I would like to just go back and talk about the beautiful feet in closing. When the Bible talks about beautiful feet, it's teaching us that the glamorized portions of life aren't the whole thing. The Bible says that you've got gifts, you've got talents, you've got abilities that are sometimes ignored. Sometimes it's the main parts of the body that get all the attention. And yet Paul makes it very clear there in 1 Corinthians 12 that every part of the body is needful, even the feet. Maybe you are and have ordinary, commonplace things. All you've got to use or work with or give to God is your feet. But if you give your feet to God, then they are beautiful. And God is wanting you to give Him things like your feet so that He can make them beautiful. I end with a quote from Hudson Taylor. I gave it to the first part of this message. I'll give it again. I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help Him. I ended up by asking Him to do His work through me. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I have not yet received Christ as my Savior. I have been preached to, but yet I have not responded to the good news. I've not responded to the gospel. I've not said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Do you want to do that today? Could I see your hand? Is there anybody here today? Pastor, I want to receive Christ. I have been preached. I've just pushed the preaching aside. But today, I want to embrace it. Is there any? Is there any? Okay, Christians, don't raise your hand. Hear me out first. I wonder if you would be willing to be feet for the Lord. Whatever that means, that you will go where the Lord takes you and you will be obedient to Him. You'll offer the things that you have, but if all that you have to offer is your feet, you want to make sure that you give the Lord your feet. If you give the Lord your feet, He'll make them beautiful. But along with that, I wonder if you would be willing to make this commitment that as the Lord gives you opportunity, as He gives you opportunities, you'll hand out tracts, you'll give tapes, CDs. You will ask the Lord to reveal to you people that have needs. We want to cover most of our needs. When God called me to preach, it was my rhema. He called me to preach the whole counsel of God. I try to do that. I try to cover as many subjects as I possibly can. So as you leave here today, we have a list of messages that people from this church has preached in recent years. We don't have them all, but we have a list. And I want you to take that list with you. And when you come across people and you see a need and you see that there's a message that would meet that need, that you would be bold to share the word with them. Hand them a track. Hand them a sermon tape. Do what you can. So how many of you today, Christians, would make that commitment by a raised hand up to the Lord? I'll look for opportunities. I'll look for opportunities. I'll pray for opportunities. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. You know, we have a real contest today, just like Elijah on Mount Carmel, challenging the prophets of Baal. People want to see God who's real. And they're going to know He's real when they find His Word has the answer to their problems. That's what we want to show today, that God is real and that He has the answer to man's problems. Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You, Lord, for the trust You have in us in placing this great commission upon us. Lord, may this not be something that is done by only 10 or 20% of our church, but Lord, may this be something that is done by all of us. Lord, we do pray for opportunities, and we pray, Lord, that You would give us discernment to recognize the needs and the opportunities that are around us. Give us boldness, give us Your grace, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Said through Pastor today would sink into us, Lord. Lord, that we might go forth, as You said in Your Word, and preach the gospel to every creature, God. Lord, that that might be our great commission, God. Lord, that that might sink in the need and the desire to know that people are dying and going to hell, God, and that they need You and they need to be saved, Father. Lord, just be with us. Bless us. Bless us as we go home. Lord, just be with us in Your name. Amen.